What a beautiful day that we have to share together today. Yes. Come on, we can give God some more praise for all that God is doing. There is nothing wrong with that. Yes. Tremendous day. Amen. Well, let's get to it. We are in the final Sunday of our series where we are diving into our annual theme. Our annual theme this year, of course, is Arise, Walk On, and Walk what? Forward. Good, you knew it. Arise, walk on, and walk forward. Today we are seeing what God might be saying to us about walking forward, walking forward. And so we are in the book of Exodus, the Old Testament book of Exodus. It is the second book of the Bible. We're going to be in the 14th chapter, considering what it is that our God is saying to us about walking forward. When you got it, Exodus 14, say amen. Okay, we sound good. We are in the 10th verse, reading to the 15th verse. If you could please attend with me to God's holy word. And it reads, as Pharaoh drew near, the Israelites looked back. Somebody say looked back. And there were the Egyptians advancing on them. In great fear, the Israelites cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this very thing that we told you in Egypt? Let us alone and let us serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. But Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. You could with me look one more time at verses 14 and 15. So good. I pray that you can hear God speaking this into your life. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to keep still. Then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. Could you pray with me, please? God, we give you praise for your word. We thank you that your word is as sharp as a double-edged sword, and it pierces into the very truths of our lives, and it speaks to us through the millennia about who we are, where we are, and what you yet have for us. God, we give you praise that you didn't stop speaking to us. And now we ask that your word would do its own work this morning. We ask that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, because I know that your daughters and your sons have entered your sanctuary, some with needs, some with burdens that they don't share, some with heavy weights on their shoulders, some with fear in their eyes when they look in the mirror, some, God, needing to hear a word from you. And so we ask that your word would do its own work, that you would be able to communicate to your children what you need them to hear this morning. I pray that you get me out of the way and that you can use this moment to tell us what you need us to know. We are listening as best we can. We love you, we praise you, we need you, and we lift you up in the mighty name of Jesus. And together we say amen. Amen. Why do you cry out to me? Tell the Israelites to go forward. When we meet the Hebrew people today, they are in the middle of their biggest battle and their scariest moment. They are in what they are calling in this moment the scariest times of their life. They have endured the cruelty of bondage in Egypt. This day, today, they tell us, surprisingly, is scarier to them than that. They have seen the 10 plagues. They have seen God drop frogs from the sky and fill rivers with blood in order to liberate them. They have seen crazy things. And those plagues, that what God did was awe-inspiring and it was mind-boggling. But they tell us today, to our surprise, that this day is scarier than that. They are more afraid than they have ever been. They have a hostile army behind them, and they have in front of them a sea that they have never seen before, waters that they have never yet encountered, and they're overcome with fear. They are in the midst of their fiercest battle. But interestingly, what they experience as their scariest battle, we, with hindsight, we recognize it as their greatest victory. What they, in the middle of the experience, see as their greatest battle, and they're not sure they're going to make it, we, with the gift of hindsight, we see that as their greatest victory. This moment will be the moment that goes down not only in our holy book, but goes down in history as the greatest victory of the Hebrew people as they come out of Egypt. What we see as their greatest victory with hindsight, they are in the middle of it. And all they see is a scary battle. God is always about the business of transforming our hardest battles into our biggest victories. God is always about the business of transforming what we see around us when it's the fiercest that it could be. God is always transforming that into our biggest victory. And when we face things that we don't think we can overcome, when we're looking at a mountain that we don't think we can move, God is in the middle of that, turning it into our biggest victory. And it's God's always seeing that as a possible triumph in the making. I know that might sound cheesy to you, a little too easy. It might make you want to roll your eyes. God is always turning your biggest challenge into your biggest victory. It might sound cheesy, so do me a favor. Close your eyes for a second. If you could call to mind one of the biggest victories that you can think of in your life, one of the biggest triumphs, one of those times when you face something and you don't know how you got through, something that called out of you supernatural strength, something that needed you to be to have grit and determination that you didn't know you had, to have wisdom that you didn't know was inside of you. Think for a second about one of those biggest victories that God has brought you through. And as you call that to your mind's eye, if you could take a picture of that moment in your life and then rewind a couple of months earlier. And look a couple months before that moment when before you had declared it a victory and named it a triumph. And see with me if you don't see that a couple months before when you were in the middle of it, that thing looked like the scariest battle you were in and you were scared out of your mind. This is where the Israelites are. They are in a big battle that they think is the scariest of their lives. And they have the enemy behind them. And in front of them, they see a sea. You can open your eyes now. That'd be funny. One time I'm going to just have everyone close their eyes the whole sermon. Sometimes I forget the second part of the instructions. I'm looking out. People are like, are they sleeping or was it my fault? This is where they are. They have the enemy behind them and they have a sea in front of them. Now I need you to picture this because a sea is not a vacation spot for the Israelites. A sea is not a place where they go to dip their toes in the water and to forget the stresses of their 9-to-5. A sea is not that for the Israelites. The Israelites have been in bondage for 400 years. They have never been permitted a vacation. They have never gone to the sea. In fact, the sea in the ancient mind, the ocean, the sea in the ancient mind was a symbol of the unknown. This is why when we get to Jesus, many of the stories about anxiety and fear and what could happen, when Jesus calms the storm, where are they? On the sea. This is a symbol in the ancient mind. The sea represented what was fearful, what we didn't know what was going to happen there. They imagined sea monsters and terrible things because in the ancient mind, people had not encountered the sea like this. They had not explored the depths of it. So it represented what they did not know. So here they are in between an enemy that they know very well, facing an unknown that they have never encountered before. We can imagine the fear that comes over them when we say, it's a sea. I wish somebody would take me to the sea. I would like to go to the sea. We imagine that they should understand that Egypt was a greater danger, but what they are looking at, they have never seen before. We find them in a moment of facing the great unknown and the unknown, I contend to you, I submit to you today, I believe that the reason they were more afraid of this moment today than they were over all the years of bondage, than they were when the plagues began to happen, than they were when the scary things that took place began to happen. The reason they were more afraid today is because they were facing something they did not know. How true is that in our lives? That we can face things that scare other people, but it's when we face what we have not yet encountered that our spirits begin to tremble. That we begin to wonder if something has gone wrong, that we wonder if we can make it through. It's not the things that we know that we've done before, even though sometimes those are worse for us than the things that we have not yet done. Sometimes the things that we have already encountered are much scarier, but it's when we face something that we don't know, that we have not yet seen. When you face a procedure that you've never been under the knife before, everybody else around you is saying it's going to be fine, but you've never been there. Oh, and so the fear of the unknown comes in. When you face starting out doing something new, you have a job that has been making you miserable. That job is scary. That job is scary, not because of the dramatic moments that come, but because of the decades of the making your soul more and more depleted. That is scary. Oh, but we get more afraid of what we don't know. Even though what we know is worse, the enemy behind us is worse, what we've been through is worse, but when we don't know what's in the sea, we can stand before it and tremble. This is where the Israelites are today. They're in between an enemy and the unknown, and they're feeling the fear that many of us have frequently felt. And facing the unknown gets us to this place where we become overcome with our emotions. And what do? Well, we act a lot like the Israelites when we face these fear-provoking seasons, these moments of unknown. First thing we do, we act just like them. We cry out to God. We cry out, we cry out and we complain, we say things to God in these times when we are in these seasons that provoke fear from our spirits and we don't know which way to go, we're not sure what's in the bottom of the ocean that we're facing. We look out over those times when we look out over what we see, and it's not the step-by-step life that we thought we signed up for. It's not the path of easy progress and the one thing leads to another. It's not the things working out. When we look out and we see things that do not make, that we haven't encountered before, what do? We cry out to God. I know you have probably cried out to God in your days. I know you have spent some time perhaps on your knees speaking to God about the way things are. I know that you have likely bent God's ear about some things that make you afraid, some things that didn't work out the way they were supposed to, some things that you're still not sure how you're gonna get through. I know you have probably cried out a few times in your day. But I see something in the text, and I wonder if we do this as well. Often when fear has most snuck into our psyches, when we cry out the way that the Israelites do today, we cry out in desperation, but not in expectancy. We cry out a lot of times in desperation, and the volume might be loud, but our spirits are not really behind it. We cry out a lot of times in desperation. Have you been there? But not in expectancy. This is what the Israelites do today. They cry out to God. They make some noise before the Most High, but then immediately they start talking again. They cry out, but immediately they shift their focus, not from God, but they turn to Moses around. They cry out and they start talking again, and they're not saying, amen, and let it be so. They're not saying, and bless the Lord with me. I know God, won't he do it? They're not saying that. No, they cry out, then they immediately start talking again. And they say some sarcastic things. When they cry out, their desperation is there, but the expectancy is not there because they turn to Moses and they start getting sarcastic. Maybe some of y'all know something about that. They say, did you bring us out here because there were no graves in Egypt? This is what we told you. I told you, you shouldn't have messed with us. That was better than this unknown. Did you bring us here because you wanted us to die in the wilderness? They get sarcastic. They're crying out to God, but there's something off with their recipe. There's desperation in it, but there is no expectancy. Walter Brueggemann, the wonderful Old Testament scholar, he says that when you cry out to God, it is a mixture of complaint, demand, and hope. Complaint, demand, and hope. That this is the mixture that we are to have, that complaint is appropriate when we talk to the Most High, that life is not always sipping lemonade and watching sunsets. Sometimes you got to use those groans that are too deep for words. Sometimes you can complain to the Most High because the Most High gets it. Complaint is supposed to be there, he says. And he says, demand. This is our portion. We, as we approach the throne room of the Most High, we demand is part of what we are able to do, that it's okay, just as God tells us in Isaiah, sometimes you have to put me to remembrance. And if you don't speak King James, all God is saying there is, remind me. Put the Lord to remembrance. Demand is okay sometimes because we know that our God has made some promises to us. And sometimes God says, you got to remind me, not because I forgot, but because in the reminding of me, you remind yourself that I am not done with your story. Sometimes you got to put God to remembrance so that we remember what God has said. Complaint, demand. But then Brueggemann says, it always has to be laced with hope. There always has to be hope in this crying out to God. Hope is the last ingredient. Hope is the binding agent. Hope is the eggs and the banana nut bread. Hope has to be there. Hope is part of this crying out to God. So I'm asking you today, not just do you pray, not just have you been praying, not just when things are wrong, are you talking to God, but check how you pray. Is your recipe off? Sometimes our recipe gets off. We got a lot of the complaint, a lot of the demand, but we're short on the hope. And you know what happens when you don't put the eggs in the banana nut bread? The thing falls apart. Sometimes we got to check our recipe. Some of us are good at crying to God, but we forget the out part. Ooh, we forget the out part. We cry. Our tears, our faces are all messed up. Our pillows are all soaked. We cry. We say we're praying, but we're really just crying. Praying is when you cry out. Praying is when you remember as a believer that I am not just crying to a sympathetic ear who could do nothing but nod in understanding. I am not just crying into my pillow so that I might get some sort of psychological catharsis. No, I am not just crying. I am a believer, and so I know I am crying out, and I am crying out to the one with all power in those hands. I am crying out to the one who put everything here. I am crying out to the one who covers the distance between what exists and what does not exist. I am crying out to the one that I know can do something about it. Sometimes we do so much crying that we forget the crying out. This is where the Israelites are today. The recipe is off. If you get up from your prayer time and you still feel the same way, you still act the same way, you're still living the same, you're still talking the same way, check your recipe. Check your recipe. I know sometimes my recipe gets off. I get up for my prayer time and time is up, and I've spent so much time complaining, a little bit of time demanding. I haven't even had time to get my instructions yet for the day. I got to go to work because I've been spending all my time crying, but I haven't been crying out. Sometimes we got to check our recipe. This is where the Israelites are today. They cry. They say they're crying out. They say they're praying, but immediately they turn to Moses. Start getting sarcastic. This is where we find ourselves a lot of times in these seasons where the unknown is facing us. We're crying, but our recipe is off. And we're not getting our instructions. We're not listening. Have you ever had some of those friends that just will not let you encourage them? Just will not let you change their mind. You go out to dinner with them and they just will not let you tell them anything different. By the end, you are so exhausted. You're saying, you know what? You are right. You are going to die alone. You are never going to have a good day again. It is all terrible. And you're looking for the wait staff. Check please. Because they will not let you encourage. They will not let you change their mind. This is how we make God feel sometimes. So committed to our complaint and to how we perceive things, that we won't let God change our minds. This is where the Israelites are. This is where I know some of us get to when we encounter these unknown moments, when we find ourselves between an enemy and an ocean that we've never crossed before. Another thing we do, just like the Israelites, another thing we do when we are faced with the unknown that scares us, when we walk into these moments that we look around and say, I have never been so scared in my entire life. Another thing we do, just like the Israelites do, we romanticize the past. Ooh. We romanticize the past. You see in this, they say three times, why did you take us here? Egypt was better. Why did you take us here? It would have been better to die in the wilderness than to be in this place where I don't know what's in front of me. I don't know what's going to happen. And we're so afraid of the unknown that we think that what came before was better. People, we are so good at looking at the past through these rosy-colored glasses, but we find the dingiest, most cracked pair of sunglasses we can find to look at the present. You talk to someone, how are you doing? It's terrible, girl. I'm so stressed. Everything is awful. I swear, it's just the worst. I am busier than the president of the, well, probably, that's probably true. I'm busier than all the other presidents of the United States and of all other nations in the world combined. It's so terrible. It's so awful. Well, how did it used to be? Oh, before. I have a friend that I've had for about 16 years, a long-term friend, and she recently met her husband. So I've known her long, then her husband has known her, right? So I have the distinct pleasure of hearing her talk about how things used to be to him who is new in her life. It's a distinct pleasure because it's really funny. It'll go kind of like this. She'll say, oh, before you came, my apartment was so clean. Everything was so pristine. And I'm sitting there at dinner like, oh, really? Is that so? Huh? Because I, before, was your roommate. And I still have nightmares about the dishes that you used to leave. So I don't know about this before that you're telling him about. Because we look at the past in these ways with these glasses. That's not how the past was. Why do we look at it like that? Because we're standing in front of a future that scares us. I'm telling you, if your past, if you left it, you left it for a reason. Why are you looking back at that job that broke your soul just because now you're having a hard time because you have to create the call that God has placed in you, and it's harder to look into the blank page of what's next, and so we go back to the old raggedy pages of what came before. We go back to old dysfunctional habits that didn't work the first 2 decades you try them, but instead we romanticize how it was instead of looking at the future. Just like the, it sounds crazy when they say it, Egypt was better. But that's just how you sound. That job was better. Really? Because I remember 4 months ago on the phone with you, that relationship. Really? Because I remember it was better before. Ah, that's because you don't know what's coming. It's because you don't know what God sees. It's because you don't know how God is working this for your victory. It's because you don't know what's on the other side of that sea. We know because we saw Leviticus, Deuteronomy. We saw the rest of the books that come after. We know, but they didn't know. So they romanticized what came before. The last thing we do, which seems less crazy, but is actually quite dangerous. The last thing we do when we find ourselves in moments of fear because there's an enemy behind us and there's the unknown ahead of us. The last thing we do that is a lot like the Israelites, the last thing we do is we become paralyzed in fear. The last thing we do, almost the most dangerous, is we do nothing. Here they are in this moment. Moses has been leading them. God has been leading them every step of the way. God has been there in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The text tells us that the cloud never left them and the pillar of fire never left them. They didn't get all the instructions at once, but God was there every step saying, go here, go there, now here. This whole time, God has been guiding them, but they get to this moment where fear is their portion, where in front of them is the unknown. And what do? They stand still. They stop and they stand still. Now, can you imagine? Egypt is behind them. It would behoove them to move. Danger is behind them. Liberation is in front of them. What they said they wanted, what they said they wanted, what they cried out to God about, what they've been complaining to Moses about forever is in front of them. It would behoove them to move. But instead of moving, they stand still and they have a sarcastic argument with God. Can you imagine? Danger behind you, freedom in front of you, but you stand in the moment shaking and complaining and fretting. Can you? I can imagine. Because I see that I have done that sometimes. When I am standing before the precipice of something, an abyss I'm not sure I can jump across. When I'm standing in front of a sea that I've never swum in before. When I'm standing in front of something God has told me, God has guided me this whole way. I remember the guidance, but in this moment I forget it. I remember that God has been there, but in this moment of fear I forget. And here I am in front of an ocean that I never walked across, but I don't know how to swim. No one's given me a boat. I haven't had any swimming lessons. And God, you're telling me to walk through it. I know how they feel, because sometimes when we stand in front of an ocean of something we don't understand, that's new to us, that we've never, that is the unknown, sometimes what we do is we stand still. I can understand how they feel. Sometimes you can be telling yourself that you're moving, but you're really standing still. Sometimes, you know, because you can be very busy on the outside, but standing still on the inside. You can convince other people that you're moving forward, that you're walking toward what you said you wanted, but you can be standing still, paralyzed in fear on the inside, right? Get up in the morning and there's something that you need to create the next step in your vocation and what God has called you to do on this earth, but you do everything but sending those emails, everything but the resume, everything but what would get you there. Why? Because the fear has us paralyzed. We stand still, paralyzed in fear when in questions of our health, when we don't make the appointment, we don't schedule the procedure. We have all these reasons as to not do it. We tell everybody we're just so busy, and there are reasons that we're standing still. But at the core of the matter is our paralysis, and the ingredient in that paralysis is fear. See, one of the problems with fear is that we misinterpret it. We think fear indicates failure. We think fear indicates that there is danger and that therefore we should not go forward. And that if fear is there, that means we should not step out, and that we need to stop, because they were afraid of the sea and so they didn't walk into it. But God didn't say to them, okay, fine, wait, we'll wait till the fear is gone. Then we can do this whole Red Sea thing. God didn't say to them, wait till you calm down and you feel better. We're waiting for the fear to dissipate sometimes, and then we'll step out of our paralysis. We're waiting to feel better about it, then we'll do it. But God didn't say that to the Israelites. God did not even address their fear. God did not say, your fear is not supposed to be there. Let's wait until that's gone. No, what did God say? God said, go what? Forward. We're waiting for our fear just to dissipate because we misinterpret our fear. But God knows that the fear is never going to go away for them. Why is that? Because fear is not an indication of something wrong. Fear is not an indication that something is amiss, that you are off path, or that God is not with you. Fear is actually, yes, it indicates danger, but fear also indicates proximity to power. Fear also indicates proximity to something powerful about to happen. God knows that they're not going to ever feel like there's no fear involved, and God is not waiting for them to feel like it's possible and easy and a smooth path. God knows that feeling is never going to come. God knows that something powerful is happening, so fear is a normal reaction. God is saying walk through with the fear anyway. Fear indicates proximity to power. How do I know? What happens when a performer gets on stage in front of a lot of people? Stage fright. Not because the stage is going to hurt her. Not because the people are going to come up and get her. No, because she's about to do something powerful that's going to touch a lot of people. Power sometimes causes fear to well up in us. What happens when we're about to get married and make the most powerful commitment of our lives that affects not just us but generations to come? What happens? Cold feet. Not because the altar is going to reach out and bite you, but because you know you're in the grips of something powerful. Fear often indicates proximity to power. What happens at the top of a roller coaster? You get afraid, your stomach drops, not because only because of the danger that is involved, but because you're about to make a drop that is going to be exhilarating, that is going to be exciting, because you are close to something powerful. Every preacher knows that the best sermons are the ones that scare you the most. Because those are the ones where you are not saying something run-of-the-mill. Where you're not saying something cliche. You're not saying something that everyone already knows. You're saying something new. You're saying something different. You're saying something that matters. You're saying something, in other words, powerful. Gardner C. Taylor, one of the best preachers ever to come out of Brooklyn. He won one of the 7 most effective preachers in the U.S. He passed away, Concord Baptist Church of Christ. He would say, now this man, a powerful preacher, he would say, the dread of the sermon, the fear that comes over you. And it's not just the bad sermons. The best sermons are the ones that scare you the most. Why? Because you're proximate to power. When you say something that everybody else has already said, you're not afraid. You know they're going to love it. They're going to clap. They're going to know. But when you say powerful, fear is not an indication that something is wrong. Fear is an inevitable companion to all of those who desire to live big lives. Fear is going to be there. If you don't want fear, I recommend that you go home, camp out in your apartment, watch Netflix, and give up on your dreams. If you don't want fear, I recommend you stop dreaming about things. You stop wanting to do anything exciting, because fear is a necessary companion, an inevitable accompaniment to all of those who desire to live big lives. They were afraid in this moment, not because something was wrong, but because something powerful was about to happen. Fear was their portion, because they didn't know what we know looking back, that this battle, God was turning it into their biggest victory. So here they are, paralyzed in fear, sarcastic in their responses, crying but not really crying out. Here they are, not sure what to do. Maybe you can see how they feel. Maybe you've been there before, staring at an ocean that you don't know how to swim through, looking at things that seem bigger than you. You've never seen them before. You don't know how. And you hear God telling you, go walk forward, walk through. Walk through what? God, that's water. Maybe you know how they feel, facing something you don't know. But into this moment of their paralysis and their sarcasm and their crying out, into this moment comes the booming voice of God. And it comes to us through the millennia as well, speaking into our very lives. Into this moment comes the booming voice of God, not saying a whole lot like they are, but saying just a couple of powerful words, saying, why do you cry out to me? I'm telling you, now is the time to go forward. Into this moment of their paralysis, of your paralysis, comes the booming voice of God. I see where you are, and I see more than you see. I can see what's on the other side of the sea. So what I need you to do is to go forward. To go forward. These words, millennia ago, but man, they speak to us. These words will speak to us on a Tuesday when we're afraid of what's in front of us and we don't know what's behind us and we don't like what's behind us, but what's in front of us is even scarier. These words from God millennia ago telling us, go forward. When you get the diagnosis that scares you and you don't know how to deal with it, these words from millennia ago telling you, go forward. Go forward. Why? Because God sees more than we see. We misinterpret our fear. We think it indicates failure. We misinterpret chaos. We think it indicates ruin. They were in a wilderness situation, but God was using this wilderness, not for their ruin, not for their destruction, right? They said, did you bring us out here to die? They thought the wilderness, it meant death, destruction, and ruin, but it didn't. God was using this wilderness as the path to their greatest victory. I know you've had some wilderness in your life. Things don't look the way you thought they would be. You're confused, chaos around you. And I know you think it means something went wrong. I know you think that. I know you think it means that you did something wrong, or that there's no plan, or that this is all arbitrary. The wilderness, the chaos, we think that it means that something is wrong. But no, in this situation, God saw more than they saw. And God saw this wilderness is not meant to destroy you. This wilderness is me bringing you into what's next. Wilderness is sometimes God's tool to our greatest victory. God saw more than what they saw. God said, I need you to go forward because I've been working this out the whole time. If you look closely at the text, you'll see that God has been guiding. Remember the sea? We said the sea is what represents the unknown. They are so afraid of this sea. But if you look closely at the text, you'll realize that God has been guiding them to this sea the whole time. Back in God said, I'm going to take you the roundabout way by the Red Sea. And God said, okay, today you're going to camp right here by the sea. And the next day, God, I need you to stay close to the what? The sea. To what scared them. To what was unknown to them. Why? Because God was using that to get them to their greatest victory. God was using that to get them to the place that God had for them. God was using that to deliver them into their biggest triumph yet. God was using what scared them the most, the unknown that they did not think that they could get through. God was using that very thing to turn it into that thing that they would close their eyes and think, oh, what was my greatest triumph? What was the time when God showed up the most? What is my biggest testimony? Oh, it's going to be this moment. But what do they have to do? They have to walk forward. And when they walk forward, some of us know the story. When they walk forward, God sends a wind from the east. When they walk forward, God sends a wind and it blows all night, and God divides that water that scared them so much. And they don't get to avoid the water. I hope you hear that. They don't get to avoid what scares them. They don't get to avoid the unknown, but God splits it in half so that they can walk through it, but on dry ground. They don't get to avoid it. Oh, but God does something so that they can go through it, but they don't get too wet. I don't know if you see this, but God says, when you walk forward, I will do some things so that you still have to go through. But when you go through, you'll come out dry on the other side. When we walk forward, God can bring us through the things that scare us the most, and we will see. Whew. Do you see them? After they walk through, God splits the waters in half. They walk through this holy hallway. Water on one side, water on the other side, but they're not getting wet. They didn't get to avoid it, but when they get to the other side, they look back and they say, that thing that scared me so much, that unknown that I thought I could not face, God was using that to get me to the other side. They didn't know that Leviticus, that the Psalms, that King David, that all this was in their future, because they were too afraid of what God was trying to get them through. Ah, but when they walked forward, they saw what God was doing the whole time. What does it look like to walk forward? Looks like not romanticizing the past. Thinking more about the future than you do about the past. Do you know that these Israelites, they said the word Egypt five times? Five times, and that they were thinking about Egypt five. Do you know what they never said? The name of God. They were looking so much at the past. What does it look like to walk forward? To not look at the past so much, to think more about where God is taking you than where God has brought you through. What else does it look like to walk forward? To not wait for the fear to dissipate before you move. The Israelites did not have the luxury of a fear-free passage. The fear was there. The fear was there with them. The fear did not indicate ruin, did not indicate that God was not there, did not indicate that they had done anything wrong. The fear stayed with them. Why? Because fear is an inevitable companion to all of those who long to live big lives, through whom God is doing big things. If you want big things, you're going to have some fear. Just don't let it operate the GPS. Don't wait for the fear to dissipate. Walk forward. Walk forward. What is the last thing it looks like to walk forward? I know when you're looking at those waters, you feel like you don't know how to swim. You feel like, I don't even really like water sports. Don't do this to me. I don't want to go through this. It's unknown. I don't know. What does it look like? It looks like one foot in front of the other. This story that we know well, when we look at our scriptures, we know this is their biggest victory. We read the Psalms about it. We hear the songs about it. You know, Jewish people continue to celebrate the Passover, the Exodus, to this day, because this was their biggest victory. But they didn't feel that way at the time. So in order to get to your biggest victory, to get to what God is doing, you got to walk forward. We have a choice. You have a choice in your life. They could have gone back and stayed. They could have turned around. Egypt would have taken them back. That's why Egypt was pursuing them. They could have stayed where they were. God says, walk forward. It's not a future tense. God does not say you will walk forward. It's a command. And we have the choice to obey or not. We have the choice today. You have the choice on a Tuesday when you're thinking about the things that scare you. You have the choice. Walk forward, listen to the voice of God or not. You have a choice on a Thursday when you're sitting on the doctor's chair and they tell you some things that you didn't want to hear. You have the choice. Do I look back? Do I cry or do I cry out? Do I cry thinking, God, this is so terrible? Do I cry out saying, God, what are you going to do? I will walk forward with you through this. You have a choice. In the many waters that you're facing, hear the voice of God calling us through the millennia, saying, I see where you are, and I see what's on the other side. So I'm asking you, my children, to walk forward. God does some mighty works. God is an amazing God. God works some miracles that will blow your mind. But God uses our feet to do it. God used the Israelites' feet to walk through that water. God is using your feet. So our invitation today is to put one foot in front of the other. And when God says go forward, to walk. Amen. 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 Stand to your feet.